Well, I guess this is the week for everyone to be at the prom that's going to the prom. If you aren't there, I guess you missed it. I'm glad you're here. Happy Sabbath to everyone, and good afternoon. I hope you all had a very wonderful and enjoyable week. I enjoyed Mr. Ziegler's message. That was quite encouraging, and it's always things to learn from sports. Although when I grew up, sometimes I wondered, but there are good points in them. And I remember we were in YOU, we used to play games and watch the attitude of others. We were supposed to be watching the attitude of ourselves. But we did learn over time. We did learn. It was always fun to get beaten so hard that you thought they was the use of playing, but we kept playing. It was fun. I was thinking the other week, we used to go to Spokesman Club and all those different things they gave. We gave topics and different things. And I remember many times we had to, I was very young when I was in it first, and one time I had to give an evaluation. I didn't want to give that evaluation at all. The man was very upset. And I was supposed to tell him what was all the good things he was supposed to do at one point. Well, the whole thing was bad, so how do you tell someone? How do you tell him? So I thought about all the good things I could think of. Oh, you dressed nice today, and you really put enthusiastic into it, and he was really wound up. He's had his fist hammering on the whatever he was standing behind. I don't remember what it was anymore. But he used one thing, he used names. So I just said he just told people about names of people. That was the one point. But I did find some good things. I learned to look for the good in people. And that was one of the lessons I learned from that one. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to speak on, so I better get into this. I thought today it was be an interesting study to do a study on clean and unclean meats. Someone asked me, a young person a while back, asked me about this subject, and I thought I'd go over it. I know it'll be a review for a lot of the ones that are older here, like Mrs. Gogler, who's in her 80s or 90s now, I guess, isn't it? Boy, now she's laughing at me. I can do that to my mother-in-law, you know, it's all right. The gentleman here didn't know what was going on. But she is my mother-in-law. She's only in her 80s. But anyhow, I thought I'd do clean and unclean meats. Was this information given to Adam? Was it given to Noah? Did Abraham know anything about it? Those are some questions we'll look up. Can you explain Acts 10? How about Romans 14 or Mark 7? You might have, people might ask you questions. Why do you not eat these clean and unclean foods? Today I like to look, what does God tell us about clean and unclean meats? What does he tell us? We're going to go through God's word and let him explain it to us and see if we get a better understanding. Thought we'd start out near the beginning, Genesis 7. Of course, this is talking about the flood, so let's go back to Genesis 7 and look at Noah. Did he understand about clean and unclean meats? In Genesis 7 and verse 1, it states, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So notice he was righteous. He was doing what God wanted in this generation. I thought, I won't put that in. "You shall take with you seven each of the clean animals, a male and a female, and only two each of the animals that are unclean. A male and a female. Also seven, each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Verse 4, for after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made." And then in verse 5 it says that Noah did according to all that was the Lord had commanded. So we see in verse 2 that God made a distinction to Noah. He said there's seven pairs of clean animals, but only two pairs of unclean animals. So Noah must have known something about them, or at least God showed Noah right then that there was a distinction. That's in Genesis 7, verse 1. So he definitely shows that there was something there. How did Noah come to know this knowledge? Well, I thought it was interesting. Let's just jump back to Genesis 5:30. That's probably one page of my Bible, maybe more in yours. Genesis 5 and verse 30. Notice it says, "After he begot Noah, Lamech, so Lamech was Noah's father, lived 595 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of this Lamech, Noah's father, was 777 years and he died. And then it talks about Noah. He was 500 years old and Noah begat his three sons. Now what's interesting is I looked at a chart the other week when I was started to study this. Trina, my daughter, had one. And it showed that Lamech was 75 years old when Adam died. And you don't think about that. Adam was here, and he seems like he's in our frame of mind. If he lived to be, 80. He lived to be 900 and something. But whatever it is, Lamech was so old when Adam died, and so he could have talked to him. So if Adam was in the Garden of Eden and God told him all these things, it's very possible then that since Noah understood something about it, when you read in either he told him right then about the animals clean and unclean in chapter 7, more than likely he learned that from Adam. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, it's very possible that God told Adam about clean and unclean meats. Is it a definite thing? Is the Bible definitely stated? No. But we see that there was only one generation that Noah just couldn't talk to Adam, but his father could, if he wanted to. If he did, we don't know. They're quite interesting, though. But that's a very interesting statement. Let's go to Abraham for the next one. Genesis 22:8. Did Abraham know anything about clean and unclean meats? Genesis 22 and verse 8. If we see that at the flood, Noah seemed to know something because God showed him something. And we get to Abraham here in Genesis 22 and verse 8. Just we'll read there in verse 8. It says, "And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for him the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together." So this is where Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain. And he's supposed to sacrifice his son. God wants to see what character, if he's willing to do it, what character Abraham had. Let's drop down to verse 12. Verse 12 said, and he said, this is where God intervenes, or Christ, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." He was ready to kill him. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Okay, let's drop down then to verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." So God provided a ram for the sacrifice. We can see other places that was representing Jesus Christ. Does that prove that he knew unclean meats? No, not really. But there is a scripture in Isaiah 66 when he's condemning Israel for their actions. Let's look there, Isaiah 66. I know it doesn't specifically state that he knew, but when you read Isaiah 66 verse 16, look what it says here. Isaiah 66 verse 16. "For by fire and by sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the garden after an idol in the midst, eating swine flesh and abominations and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." It wouldn't have been definitely telling you that God doesn't want anyone to sacrifice a swine to him. And he doesn't want anyone to sacrifice a mouse or other critters. He took a clean animal. It was to be a lamb. And then you can see through the other parts of the scriptures, you notice that they also used birds to sacrifice and different things that were representing Jesus Christ in the future. That doesn't specifically state that Abraham understood that clean and unclean meats. But I think God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He probably told Adam about it. Now let's go to Leviticus 11. When we get to Leviticus 11, you'll see that here's where it tells about which ones are clean animals and which ones are unclean animals. We'll start in verse 1. There's numerous things that he told Moses and Aaron to say to them. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chews the cud, that you may eat. So he makes a distinction. Then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud and those that have cloven hooves. Then he names them. Camel, because it chews the cud but does not have a cloven hoof. It's unclean to you. You're not to eat it. The rocks, hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have the cloven hoof. It's not to be eaten. Unclean. The hare, because the hare, like a rabbit, because it chews a cud, but it doesn't have the cloven hooves. And the swine, though it divides a hoof and has cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. And then he talks about those are the animals he tells that are clean and unclean. Then he goes to verse 8, says the fishes, verse 8, I read the wrong word. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you. And he goes about the water. What animals, what fish, and so forth can we eat in the water? These you may eat of all these that are in the water, whatever's in the water that has fins and scales. Whether in the sea, river, that you may eat. So it doesn't matter where they're at, in the ocean or in the stream, if it has fins and scales, you may eat it. Many people say that fins refers to a dorsal fin of some type. It has that one right down in the middle of its back. But all in the seas and all in the rivers that do not have the fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. So God's giving distinctions. He's giving you, telling you what you can and what you can't. Verse 11, they shall be an abomination to you, and you shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever's in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So he talks about the fish. He talked about the animals. Now he talks about the fish. Now he's going to talk about the birds of the air. And these you shall regard as the abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. And then you think of the animals that he mentions. Eagles, vultures, and buzzards. Well, they're ones that go after prey and so forth. And then it says about the kite, the falcon, after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-haired owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fish owl, and the screech owl. In the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carvus vulture. The stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Those you weren't to eat. And then notice verse 20, it says about insects. All winged insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Can't eat them. Yet these you may eat. So he tells you which ones. Flying insects that creep on all fours, those who have joint legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. And these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind, but all other flying insects which you have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So if you want to sit down and figure all that out and you get really hungry, you can eat some of those. I haven't been able to figure them out. I know that you can, those grasshoppers that have wings, those you can eat. But I never ate one. Some of you are wrinkling your faces like you never ate one either. But they do eat them, and they're all right. But there's a lot of things out there we're not to eat. Like I often think of that. You remember those great big long things that have a long bunch of legs? Well, you can't eat them. It says you can't. But who would want to? So those are some of the things you can't eat. And then it says about the carcass of an unclean animal. And it talks about by these you shall become unclean. In verse 24, whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. So if you find something along the road and you want to scrape it off, you're supposed to be clean to get it off the road, not to eat it. You can do that, but you're supposed to be unclean to the end of the day. So God says not to eat it. Okay. That's more or less what it's stating here that he tells us about. And you can keep reading verse 29. It says, creeping things. These also should be unclean to you. Among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptiles, the sand lizard and the chameleon. Chameleon. What is it?
Chameleon.
Okay. They are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them fall when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an item of wood, clothing, or skin or sack, whether its item is in it, whatever item it is, in which any work is done. It must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean again. So if it falls on something, you're supposed to wash it, in essence what it's telling us. But you're not supposed to use it till evening. And then it talks about earthen vessels and so forth. Then he talks about carcasses of unclean, of clean animals that die. In verse 39, if an animal which you may eat, dies, it says in verse 39, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. So if it dies of natural causes, it becomes unclean. You shouldn't eat it either. That's what it tells you. There's other things. Then he talks about many other dietary laws. Now let's jump over to Deuteronomy, where the other set tells you about the same thing. In Deuteronomy 14, it's telling you it's going to repeat many of the things we just read. But if you remember Leviticus 11 and you remember Deuteronomy 14, you can sit there and read it. If you have any questions, you can come up with the answers, because God wrote them down for us. He tells them which ones clean and which ones are not clean. In Leviticus 14, it says, let's start in verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head. Where am I at? Oh, yes, verse 2. I want to start in verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth. Are we a special treasure today to him? Are we special? Do we have something special given to us? I think we do. We can turn to Ephesians 1. Let's go jump over to Ephesians 1:3. God specifically states something in the New Testament about us. Ephesians 1:13. No, Ephesians 1:3-4. Ephesians 1:3-4. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. So we are set apart. We are unique. Another place he has called us, another place is in 1 Peter 1. We won't turn there. But you can look that one up. It talks about the same thing. It talks about us being called. They're called out. They're special to him. So we are special. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 14:2 again. It says, I read this before, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth." And in a sense, we are above the other people, but in reality, we're called the weakest, so we're the lowest. He's given us a spirit, and so sometimes I look at it as like we just fit in, because he gave us his spirit. We're special, and God helps us. We're not the greatest or the wonderful. It's all because of God. Now notice verse 3. "You shall not eat any detestable thing." And then it says, "These animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe, the deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep." That's verse 5. "And you may eat every animal," Deuteronomy 14, "and you may eat every animal with the cloven hooves, having the hooves split in two parts, and that chew the cud among the animals." So these are general rules that you can remember. Same as what Leviticus said. And then it says, "Nevertheless, these that chew the cud and have the cloven hoof, you may not eat them." He talks about the camel again, the hare, the rock fox, and they that chew the cud but do not have the cloven hooves, they are unclean to you. And then verse 8, he talks about the swine's unclean because it doesn't chew the cud. And then verse 9, these you may eat, of all they are in the water, you may eat all that have fins and scales. So he's summarizing, he's making it simpler. And whatever does not have a fin and a scale, you shall not eat. It will be unclean to you. And he goes to the birds of the air, verse 11. All the clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the same that were repeated before. The red kite, the falcon, the kite after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk, and their kind. The little owl, the screech owl, and the white owl. The jackdaw, another kind of vulture, and the fishing owl. And then it says in verse 18, the stork, the herring, you can't eat them after its kind, and the whooping and the bat. And then he talks about those are the birds you can't eat. Then he makes it, here it's compacted more than in Leviticus 11. It tells you more detail. And then there's about the creeping things in verse 19. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. And you may give it to the alien who is in your gates, and he may eat it, or you may sell it to foreigners, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So he's telling us what we can eat, what animals we can eat, which he classifies as clean, and he talks about those which are unclean that we can't eat. And then he tells us if they die of their own accord, we shouldn't eat them. In other places it tells us that we're never to eat the blood. So we know that. Okay. That tells us why, again, in Deuteronomy 14. So if you remember Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, it specifically tells you what's clean and unclean. Now let's look at some scriptures in the New Testament that many people look at and say, we can eat anything we want. Let's go to Acts 10:9. We'll look at some we classify. Years ago, they used to call them difficult scriptures. Another way you can look at them is they just read and didn't read at all. They didn't read the whole scripture. They took it out of context. Acts 10 is one of them. Let's go to Acts 10 and we'll start in verse 9 through 16. This is about Peter's vision. Peter sees this vision and it says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray for the sick on the sixth hour. So sixth hour's, that's noon, I believe. I remember right, noon. And so he's praying. Then he became very hungry. And then he went to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he was praying to God, and God caused a trance to come on. And he saw heaven open, and the objects like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So that's all they read. They don't read anymore. I'm sorry, verse 16, they read a little bit more. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And that's all they read, and then they say, see, that tells us that we can eat anything we want. Well, let's see if that's so. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 10. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God, with all his household, who gave alms and generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, got his attention. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, devoted soldiers from among those who waited on him continually. So he had explained all this to them, and he sent them to Joppa to get Peter. That's verse 8. When we get to verse 9 through 16, Peter sees this vision, and he says, rise up and eat these creatures. And Peter says, no, it's not to be. That's against what I've been taught. It is clean and unclean animals. Now let's drop down to verse where we stopped before. It's verse 17. Now Peter wondered within himself, so he was thinking what he saw, what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, a man who had been sent by Cornelius had made inquiries of Simon's house and stood before the gate. They were outside the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about, while Peter thought about the vision in verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. In verse 20, arise, therefore go down and go with them. Doubt nothing, for I have sent them. So he said, you're supposed to go with them, Peter. In verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who seeks. I am he whom you seek. What reason have you to come here? Why did you come here? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear his words. So he tells them why they're there. And then verse 23, Peter preaches to the Gentiles, it says. He goes to Cornelius' house. And we'll just summarize some of it. Let's go to verse 24. Now the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and closest friends. So he just didn't have himself there. He must have been talking to his friends and relatives. And they were all in the same house, and Peter was there. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that's in verse 28. That's the conclusion of why he showed Peter that sheep. It wasn't about what the dietary laws of clean and unclean animals. In verse 28 it says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he is showing him that the Gentiles were going to understand the truth. It had nothing to do with food at the time. It had to do with opening the mind of the Gentiles. They were going to be just like everybody else, the Jews. Everyone could be called by God whenever he chose. And if they accepted the calling, they could have the chance to have eternal life. That's the answer to why he saw that sheep. He wanted to prepare Peter's mind for what he was going to have him do. It would have been hard for Peter because the custom of the time was Peter wasn't to have anything to do. That's the way he was taught as a Jew with the Gentiles. So that helped him to grasp and understand. He understood it better. There's another scripture I must have wanted to turn to that Peter tells about a little later. Where did I write that down? It's Acts 15. Acts 15 and verse 6 through 9. Notice this is down the road, and I believe Paul's here already. They're debating over the Gentiles keeping the law here. And we're starting verse 6. It says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. So they were debating this thing about Gentiles. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He goes back to that account. He's telling you about it. He's telling them about it. So God, who knows their hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he gave it to us. And verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So he understood it. He got that point clear, that the Gentiles were called. There was a disputing about it. They were wanting them to do other things. And he comes down, he's referring back to that and telling him, I understood this, I showed it to you, and that's what you're supposed to do. So that definitely showed that that was not, had nothing to do back in where we read about the sheet coming down, Acts 10, has nothing to do with clean and unclean food. Let's go to another scripture that some people use in Romans 14:10. Turn there if you would. Romans 14:10. This is Paul writing. This is another one that all they have to do is keep reading and it explains itself when someone quotes this scripture. Let's start in verse 10. It says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." So that's what Paul's saying. I'm breaking into the thought. Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So we know that. We're all going to give account, each individual. Verse 13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself." So some people quote just verse 14, and they'll say, "I know and convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." And some say, well, that means if nothing's unclean, you can eat anything. And that's all they quote. But if you read above, it's talking about something about your brother. What are you doing for your brother? How are you working with your brother? Let's just keep reading, and it makes it real plain if we just keep reading. "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." So I think he's telling us that we shouldn't offend others. If someone's a vegetarian and is afraid to eat meat, then we shouldn't eat meat in front of them if it offends them. Let's go to verse 16. "Therefore do not let your goods be spoken of as evil." Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," they sometimes quote this part, "but righteousness and peace and joy." Don't you see? You have to have righteousness, peace, and joy. Forget about, there's nothing to do with eating. What is Paul talking about? "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Verse 20, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for man who eats with an offense." So he's talking something about how what you do, how you offend, you might be offending someone. And verse 21 is the key. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So he's really telling you that's really the answer is right there. You don't want to make anyone stumble by anything we do. I'll give you an example. I made this up, but it seems to work. Okay. So you go to somebody's house and they invite you over for supper. And they say, you bring something, a meat dish. Now you know, you talked to this gentleman before, and this gentleman hates lamb. He despises it. Something happened in his life when he was a young person growing up, and something to do with lamb, he doesn't care for at all, and it really offends him. So, what I think, it explains it real plain here in verse 21. Paul says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or offends. So it would be an offense to your brother if you went to him and came over with a dish of lamb. I mean, it's something in the back of his mind, whatever happened in his life, I don't know what happened, but he doesn't want lamb, and something in the back of his mind really offends him if you bring it over. So that would be causing a stumbling block. It would go against his conscience to eat it. And then he would feel obligated because you brought it to want to eat it for your sake. So that's more or less what Paul's talking about. The whole thing is discussing something that would harm your brother. If you go back in the beginning of the chapter, I think it was this one, yes, in verse 2 it says, "For one," in chapter 14, verse 1, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So some think he can only eat meat, some think he can only eat vegetables. So we have to be careful in how we do it. that we don't offend others. That's what the key was in verse 21. The whole thing is not talking about clean and unclean meats. It's talking about if we offend one another, if we offend our brother. That's what that scripture is about. Now let's go to Mark 5. Mark 5. It's interesting here that this is where Christ casts out the demons. There was a legion in this person, I believe, if I remember right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Mark 5. And I said, start in verse 1. Then there came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man who had unclean spirits. If I remember this account. Who had dwelt among the tombs, and no one could bind him, and not even with chains. Verse 3. Verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So he had a mass of demons in him. And he did terrible things to himself. He harmed himself in many ways. And always, verse 5, night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He did all kinds of harm to himself. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran out and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." So he probably wasn't speaking. The demons were speaking, more than likely. And Jesus said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And they answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. And that was the legions, all these demons. "Don't send us out of the country." So he says, "Now there was a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And so they did." That's where he sent them. He gave them permission, and they ran off a cliff, if you keep reading. It seems that, why did he pick the swine? Why did they want to go to swine? That's an interesting thought. I don't know why. Some say that it's because it was an unclean animal, but I don't know if that's true or not. That's what I read a place, and that's what it said. I thought I'd just throw it in to get you all stimulated and keep awake, because some of you are shaking your head. I don't think that applies at all. But it's an interesting thought. He didn't put him in a herd of sheep. He picked the swine. Let's go to the next. Next one is in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And verse 15. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile man." Christ said that. So some take that as saying, well, then you can put anything in your body, clean or unclean. Well, what is his purpose? Is that what he's saying? Is Christ actually saying he's doing away with this law? Some say that that's what he's doing. But if you read in verse 2, start in verse 2, it says, "Now when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." So it's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisee says, if you keep reading, you'll find out that the Pharisees are saying, "Your disciples don't wash their hands the way they're supposed to, the way the tradition of the Jews." That's in verse 3. Verse 4, "When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches." So he had to do all these rituals that the Jews had, wash everything up perfectly before he could eat. Verse 5, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' Then he answers, verse 6, Christ says, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men.'" So men make up the commandments, and they teach them to do that. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things as you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. So he's scolding the Pharisees for this. Then Moses, in verse 10, talks about Moses honoring your father and mother. He told them that. But you say if a father or mother, if you, whatever profit you might have received from me, so they said you can give a gift and you don't have to honor your father and mother. And then verse 12, it says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. So that's what he did. Give a gift, you don't have to honor your father and mother, you don't have to take care of them or do anything. Verse 13, this makes the word of God of no effect, though you, through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Then he gets into this point that we talked about. Then he called the multitude inside. Hear me, everyone, and understand, Christ says. There is nothing there that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile man. So what is he talking about? What is he saying, that the unclean things aren't unclean anymore? Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered his house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. What did that mean? And he tells them. So he said to them in verse 18, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and he eliminated, thus purifying all food. So some say from purifying all food, then you can eat anything. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? What defiles a man? Then verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of a man proceeds evil thoughts. So it has something to do with what we think. It's not about what we eat. Notice then it says adultery, fornication, they all come from what we think, or what's in our heart, and what we think, and we decide to do those things, that causes those things. So it's what's coming out of our mind, what we're thinking, and what's in our heart. Thieves, 22, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile man. So he's talking about what we do, what actions we do. He's not talking about food. If you read the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about the Pharisees washing hands and all the traditions of the Pharisees. Christ went on to say they needed all the things they said. And then Christ went on, and he says about in verse 21, 23, it was the cleansing of our conscience from evil things. So he's talking about that. And then in verse, then he says, Christ, while he was on the earth, makes no statement to do away with the law of clean and unclean meats. I must have missed something. Well, he's telling us about what's coming out of our hearts and our minds. That's what our actions are. And what about the, what was that thing, dear? I missed it. The what? I can't hear you. Say it louder.
The purification of that heat our body put eliminate the little dirt that we would have if we didn't do those washes.
The purification? I don't know why I can't remember now. I can't hear you. My ears are too poor. The purifications were for what? Okay. So the things, because they didn't do all the washings, they would be purified. That was the essence of it. Because the body does eliminate things out of themselves. Is that right? That's what I thought it was. Okay. All right. So that wasn't talking about clean and unclean meats. If you have any questions, which you might now, since I didn't make that real plain, there's a booklet the United Church God has that came out in about 98, has a pig on the front cover, and it's white. But you can probably find others on download it, and you can look it up for yourselves. But it was referring to that, the washings. That's what he was one point, but then he goes on to show that about the, at the end, about the deceitfulness of men's hearts and how they do things and it is in their hearts is what really destroys the people because they're not doing living right. It's more, it's very important. All right. We went through and we've seen about did Adam know the truth? Well, it's about clean and unclean things, and he didn't eat, he only ate clean things. Well, it's possible. We're not sure. We know that he died, Noah's father died, Abraham died. I get this right. Adam died right before Abraham was born, and his father was 75, so he could have talked to him. We know that Noah had to have some indications of clean and unclean meats at the flood because God showed it to him. And you could say that Abraham must have knew something because he gave him a ram. God gave him a ram to sacrifice. And we looked in Isaiah, it showed that it was an abomination for him to sacrifice a pig or some unclean animal. God didn't want them to represent his son who eventually was picturing. Those animals were picturing. In Acts 10, about the sheet, when it came down to Peter, we see that that was showing that the Gentiles were going to come into the truth and understanding. And in Romans 8, with Paul, it shows that verse 21 was the key, because you don't want to make your brothers and sisters stumble by your actions. So you should be careful what you do. I wasn't talking about clean and unclean meats. It showed that the New Testament, you can read in other parts in the beginning of the scriptures and in Acts, that they did keep those laws. They, if the Jews understood about washings and they were way out of line, and they did keep the clean and unclean animals. So, and we know that Christ came from that time period and they were keeping it through it. It didn't change. They'd have to be shown to change it. And there's nowhere that says that they've changed it. It's the same. Okay, so I'll just restate the one thing it says. So it shows that they still believed the clean and unclean meats in the New Testament, and there was no big thing to get rid of it. But we must be very careful not to offend other peoples. That was a big point that Paul stated. I hope this review will help you. And if you have more questions, I'm sure that you can go online and get the answers from that. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.